Good morning. It's nice to see everyone here this morning. As always, I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak before you and pray that the things that we discuss and talk about will be beneficial to all of us. I know they always are to me, but we're especially thankful of our visitors here and for your presence, and hope we get a chance to meet you before you leave this morning. There's an expression that has become common, I think, maybe in the last decade that I've been thinking about lately. And the expression is, I'm not feeling it. You don't pronounce the G. You don't say, I'm not feeling it. You say, I'm not feeling it. And depending on the crowd you run with, you might hear this expression in certain conversations. You might, you know, after services, my family and I might be deciding where to go to eat, and Anita might say, how about we go to Cracker Barrel? And I might say, I'm not feeling it. And you get the idea, and the point is I'm not in the mood for Cracker Barrel. I'd like something else. Or you might have recently remodeled your kitchen, and you're trying some different paint samples, and your wife says, what do you think of this one? And you say, I'm not feeling it. Or if you're smart, you say something like, that's nice, honey, whatever you think. And by the way, man, if your wife has spent all afternoon creating a nice meal for you for dinner and you've finished eating, and she says, what'd you think? I would not recommend saying, I'm not feeling it. That's probably not the word she wants to hear at that time. But, you know, we hear the phrase in all kinds of circles. Performing arts is a big one. You know, if you've got some musicians playing together, and someone says, "Well, what do you think about this guitar part?" and somebody might say, "I'm not feeling it. That doesn't move me. There's no emotion there for me." Or you might, you know, hear an athlete say that after he's had a bad performance in a tournament or a game or something, and it just one who typically does very well, and he doesn't, and the interviewer says, "What happened?" He goes, "Well, I just wasn't feeling it today. It wasn't clicking." You know, we understand that, don't we? All of us understand that there are times when we may not be in the mood for something or not enthused about something or don't have an emotional response to something, and we say, I'm not feeling it. But the thing is, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? There's nothing wrong necessarily with not feeling it. And if we are all honest with ourselves, I think we'd all have to admit that when it comes to our faith, that there are times when we're not particularly feeling it. When you know, maybe we're praying, maybe we're reading the Bible, or attending a worship service. Maybe you're listening to the sermon. Maybe you're listening to this sermon, and you say, you know, I'm just not feeling it today, Rick. That's, you know, good luck, but I'm not feeling it. You know, I wonder if sometimes we wish we had a little remote control right next to the songbook in the pew, and we could maybe, change the channel to a different. Where's that Ralph Walker sermon that we, you know, I heard a few months? I want to hear that one today, or something like that, or maybe skip a song, fast forward through a prayer. You know, and that is actually some people's response when they don't have an emotional reaction to what they're doing. You know, we have a lot of people visit this congregation. They're looking for a church with which to join themselves or attend. And sometimes they don't receive the emotional response they're looking for. That they're looking to find something that they don't find as a result of their presence here. So what do? Well, they go to a different venue where they might find that response, or another venue or a different church, and they keep looking around until they find that emotional response they're looking for. And I think really that's what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, where he charges Timothy. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. When the truth was preached, they weren't feeling it, so they found someone who would say something that made them feel, that tickled their ears, that gave them that emotion they were looking for. And I think for that reason, many churches these days cater to that very sort of thing. It's become more about the worship experience, more about evoking an emotion than about what the Word of God says. And if you're looking for an emotion, you're looking for the wrong thing. And if you don't get anything else out of this lesson today, here's what I want you to get. What we have to accept and understand as Christians is that our faith can never be based on an emotional response to what we're engaging in. Our faith cannot be based on an emotional response to what we're engaging in. If we, you know, should the emotions be there? Yes. They should, absolutely. If we truly believe that we are here in the presence of God, that Jesus Christ is in our midst, as he promised he would be, if we truly believe that when we pray, our words are reaching to the throne of God, and he is present and listening and attentive to everything we say and feel and express, if we truly believe that God communicates with us through his living and abiding word, you know, I believe if God were to come in our presence and speak audibly to us this morning, he would not say anything more or anything less than what we have right here. This is his real-time communication to us. If he had anything to say to us, it's here. And he is saying it. It's living and active. And the scriptures tell us that over and over again. Have the eyes of our hearts been enlightened, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19? Do we know the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing power of his greatness to us who believe? Those things should evoke emotions in us if we truly believe them. You know, but the thing we each have to accept and recognize, the reality is, Earl actually mentioned this passage in class, we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Because of that, because we are flesh and blood and live in a physical, tangible world, we're not always going to be feeling it. The emotion does not have to be there. It's not always going to be there. We're human beings. We walk by faith, not by sight. And when our emotions aren't there, that's when our faith needs to step in and become the evidence of what we hope for, the substance of the things we don't see. Hebrews 11:1. It needs to become what we don't feel. That's what our faith is all about. As Christians, we continue to do what we do, not because we feel it, but because we believe it, because we are convicted that God is who the Bible proclaims he is, and everything written within its pages is true and accurate and for our ultimate good. Not because we feel it, because we believe it. Do we have the emotion? Should we feel it? Yes. But when we don't, that doesn't take away from our faith at all. We need to remember that. You know, if all of us here were only here when we felt like being here, I imagine these pews would be relatively empty at times. If all of us did our daily Bible reading only when we felt like it, or offered prayers only when we were in the mood, or studied the Bible only when we felt like it, I imagine a lot of Bibles would remain closed. I imagine a lot of prayers would not be offered. It's not about what we feel. It's about what we do. And I think as we discuss this, one thing we have to recognize is that Satan is a master at capitalizing on our emotions. Whatever emotion it might be, whether it's anger or pride or envy or jealousy or fear or sadness, fill in the blank. Whatever emotion we might experience, he wants to take it and use it and exploit it for his own purposes. Notice what we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Because that's exactly what he's looking for. He's looking for an opportunity. He will take advantage of any opportunity he can to use our emotions to lead us away from God, to keep us from doing the things we need to do, the things that will help us grow and increase in our faith and our service to him. You know, the last place Satan wants us to be is on our knees in prayer, with our hearts and minds in God's word, and with our presence among our brothers and sisters in worship to God. Why? Why doesn't he want us those places? Because he knows that's where we will find strength and hope and encouragement in our walk with God. And the last thing he wants for any of us is to be at those places, because he's losing us whenever we're doing those things. He's losing his grip on us. And I sincerely believe the tool that he uses the most effectively and the most efficiently is, I'm not feeling it. I just don't feel like praying today. I just don't feel like doing my Bible reading. I just don't feel like going to Bible study tonight or this morning. How often do we just swallow the bait, hook, line, and sinker, and take how we happen to be feeling at any given time as an excuse not to do what we know we should do? Not to do what we know we need to do, what God wants us to do? Satan wants to lead us around like little puppets on a string. God wants to lead us by faith through his word. It's not our emotions that should motivate us to do things. It's our faith that should motivate us, our belief in God, and that he always has our best interest in mind. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was trying to think of, you know, how can I say this, right? But I think sometimes, and I think we can all be guilty of this, we treat our faith and our service to God like an extracurricular activity instead of a commitment to Jesus Christ. Hey, Saturday we're getting together, we're going to have a softball game. You want to come? You want to come play softball? Nah, I'm not feeling it. Just not feeling it today. And just like a Saturday softball game, when it comes to our Bible reading and study and worship. They become something we do only when we're in the mood, only when we're feeling it, or if we have time for it, or if it's not interfering with something more important we need to do. Our service to God cannot be an extracurricular activity. You know, I think we forget sometimes that when we became children of God, we confessed Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives. We made a commitment to Him to do what He says, to follow where He leads, to put Him above everything else in our lives as our Lord and Master. And what that also means is that He is Lord and Master over our emotions, over what we're feeling, no matter what that feeling might be. And if we're serving Him only when we're feeling it, then it seems to me we need to question whether we've truly made Him Lord and Master in our lives. Notice Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. You know, I think a good test would be to ask the question of ourselves. That if what would happen if we treated our commitment to our employer like we treated our commitment to Jesus Christ? What would happen if we treated our commitment to our employer like we treated our commitment to Jesus Christ? Would we still have a job? And it seems to me that's something we should ask. I'm afraid we sometimes live our lives as if Matthew 6:33 actually reads, "Seek ye first the kingdom of Bob, or Rick, or Earl, or Elaine." No offense, Earl or Elaine. That, you know, that if it's convenient or if I feel like it, then we might spend some time in prayer or study or even go to Bible class. It's not about us. It's not about how we feel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. The rest will take care of itself, including our anxiety, which is the very thing Jesus is speaking about in that context. Don't let the emotions get to you. Seek God's kingdom first. Forget about those fickle and transient emotions. Forget about how you happen to be feeling at the time, or feeling, if you want to say it that way. The key to faith is never about what we're feeling. It's about what we're doing. Doing what we know we need to do, what our Lord desires we do, even when we're not feeling it, even when it's not convenient. Do we understand that? And I don't want anyone to misunderstand me here. I know some of us have serious health issues that keep us from doing what we would otherwise be doing, that prevent us from being at services regularly. And we are all occasionally run down physically and mentally, you know, especially many of us who drive these long distances. I am so impressed that you do that and that you are here, especially if you're under the weather. So, you know, I understand that we all struggle on occasion and we all struggle with different things, and we need to be careful not to behave as one another's judge in these things. That judgment is up to God and Him alone. And it seems to me that our attitude toward one another should to give each other the benefit of the doubt. If that person's not here, they must have a good reason for not being here. if we're worried about someone because they appear to be struggling with doing what they need to be doing, then we need to reach out to them and encourage them and ask them if everything is okay. We had on the screen this morning, encourage one another, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Stimulate one another to love and good works. That's our job, not to judge one another. And the last thing I want to do is beat anybody up this morning and make them feel bad. None of us are perfect. We all struggle in different ways. But what I do want to encourage each of us to do is look inside our own hearts and ask God to look with us. I love David's prayer in Psalm 139. And he ends that prayer similar to the way he begins it in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. See if there be any hurtful way in me, not just hurting somebody else, but perhaps hurting ourselves, hurting our faith, hurting our relationship with our God who loves us. And if we ask God to look into our hearts and he shows us something we need to change, that we need to do better at, then let's make those changes. Let's be committed to do better, to be better. And let's stop letting our enemy fool us into thinking, I'm not feeling it, is a legitimate reason for not doing what we need to do. You know, the thing is, God knows that we're not always going to be feeling the emotions. If you read through the New Testament, I did this in preparation for this study. There are at least 24 times, depending on what version you're reading, that the exhortation to persevere is mentioned in the New Testament. 24 times. Another 18 times where Christians are either exhorted or commended for enduring. And then there's phrases like being steadfast and standing firm and pressing on, all these things. Why is it that we're encouraged and exhorted and commended so often regarding persevering or enduring? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we keep seeing that recurring theme in the New Testament? All the time. Persevere, endure, all of these things. Because God knows how difficult it's going to be for us at times. That it's not going to be easy. He knows that. You know, we're commanded to believe in the resurrection of a Savior we've never seen, to trust the word of a God we've never heard speak audibly, to hope in a heaven we've never experienced. God knows what he's asked us to do on a daily basis is not going to be easy. And he tells us we need to persevere and endure because he knows we're not always going to be feeling it. That it is going to be difficult at times. If it were easy, it wouldn't require perseverance. It wouldn't require endurance. He wouldn't have to tell us that. But it's not easy. You know, I love what Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter 20. When he appeared the second time in the upper room after his resurrection, and this is where Thomas was not there that first Sunday evening. And he told the other apostles, unless I see his wounds, unless I reach out and touch his hand and reach my hand into his side, then I'm not going to believe that he appeared. I'm not going to believe. Well, 8 days later, Jesus appears. And basically what he says is, here I am, Thomas. Go ahead. Touch my hands. Reach your hand into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas replies, my Lord and my God. And it doesn't say he did this, but I would not be surprised if he fell on his knees as he exclaimed those words, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him in verse 29, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. He's talking about us. Blessed are they who, in spite of never having seen me, believe me, continue to serve me in faith, is the point. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a beautiful passage, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. In verses, we're going to read 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, even though you're not feeling it right now. It seems to me what Peter's saying. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You may not see him, but you're living as if you do, basically, is what Peter said. You're living your lives as if you do. You may not feel it. You may be going through some difficulties right now, but keep doing what you're doing, really, is what Peter's saying. Just some concluding thoughts, just to let you know we're winding down here. The Bible is filled with numerous examples of men and women who served God faithfully even when they weren't feeling it. I mean, on every page, almost. Have you ever read through the Psalms of David? I mean, you read David's Psalms and you go, he's miserable. I mean, he bad things are happening to him all the time. He doesn't feel good about what's going on in his life. But what does the Scripture say about David? He was a man after God's own heart. You know where David messed up? When he let his emotions lead him. That's where he messed up. When he lusted after Bathsheba, and then as a result of pride, killed Uriah because he didn't want anyone to find out about it. When he let the way he was feeling guide him and not his faith and trust in God. What about Joseph? Do you think Joseph was always feeling it when his brothers threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery? Or then he's doing well. You know, here's Joseph bouncing. He's just positive attitude Joseph. And then what happens? His boss's wife tries to seduce him. And then he gets punished for that. Gets thrown in a dungeon. Helps a couple guys. They forget all about him for about 2 or 3 years. And all of a sudden, you know. But do you think Joseph always felt it? I know he didn't. Talk about Paul. I'm sure Paul wasn't always feeling it. Read in Corinthians about all the things he went through. What about Jesus Christ? Do you think Jesus was acting on his feelings when he went to the cross? We know he wasn't. Because what did he say in the garden? If this cup can pass from me, Father, let it be, but not my will, but thy will be done. He did precisely what he did not want to do, what he did not feel like doing, even what he dreaded doing because of his love for us and his desire to do his Father's will. What are we willing to do as a result of our love for him? What feelings are we willing to put aside as a result of our desire to serve him? Hebrews 11 is a passage we often refer to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And when you read through there what it is, it's really a list of men and women who persevered and endured and continued to believe in God's promise even when all the evidence around them seemed to be to the contrary. That's why they are listed as those who had faith. Because they did it when they didn't see the evidence, when they didn't necessarily feel like it. And notice how Hebrews 11 concludes. And we're going to read verses 11, 36, and we're going to read through 12, 3. We could read more, but... And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And I really think that's about the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. They were made perfect through that as we are made perfect. And notice what we're told in these next few verses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You know, it's okay if we're not always feeling it. That's okay. That's just part of what it is to live on this earth in flesh and blood. But let's not let how we happen to be feeling at any given time or day dictate our actions when it comes to our desire and our commitment to seek and serve and please our God. Jesus didn't do that. Those who are of faith did not do that. And neither should we do that. We should never let our feelings dictate how we behave when it comes to our commitment and service to God. Well, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and this was not a lesson to tell you how easy it is to be one, the path is difficult at times, but it's a path that leads to eternal life and the joy that awaits those who walk it cannot be compared to what this world has to offer, even at its best moments. And we have to remember that. And if you know what you need to do to be saved, we would be glad to assist you in that. At this time or at another time, if you want to speak after services, if you don't know what you want to do and you want to study further about that, we would be glad to assist you. Or maybe you're here and you have been letting how you feel dictate your faithfulness to God. You know, you can be determined, even at this point right now, not to do that any longer. You don't have to come forward. Just make a commitment to God that you're going to do better. But if you want our prayers, if you want our help with that, we would be more than happy to pray with you and for you and help you with that. We all struggle in this life, every last one of us. And we exist as a church here to help and encourage one another to stay on that path that leads to life indeed. Thank you for your time this morning. If you are subject to the invitation in any way, you may come forward as we stand and sing the chosen song.